turn, please, to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus on chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30, verse number 1. Thou shalt make an altar of pure incense, to burn pure incense upon. Of shittim, or acacia wood, shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof, the horns thereof shall be the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about, and two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it by the two corners thereof. Upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil, that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burn sacrifice, nor meat offering. Neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon, and Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once a year. Now just drop down to the end of the chapter, please. And there's some words here you'll have to bear with my Irish or my English, but we'll read verse 34. And up. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stecte, and antia, and calbanion, these sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall there be a like weight, and thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered or salted together, pure and holy, and I shall beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whomsoever shall make like unto it, that to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people. Now, it's a coincidence in a way that I am taking up something similar in my remarks tonight, but I trust God will help me to conclude the meeting upon a subject that probably we have to acknowledge tonight, each one of us, that when you got saved and I got saved, we knew very little about. In fact, I knew nothing about the high priest, I knew nothing about the tabernacle, I knew nothing about the temple, I know very little yet, but what I have known, I learned this. In reflection, we knew very, very little in relation to the high priest. When first saved, possibly in hearing a message on the high priest, or a message along this line, it was a kind of boring matter. We just couldn't grasp it, it was going over our head. But finally, as we move along the road of life, then we see, it's almost like Christian experience. Then we begin to see the absolute necessity and the value of a high priest before God. Probably when first saved, I don't know whether you're like myself, when first saved, probably the thought of the advocate certainly was very precious to us. For we learned shortly after salvation how often we were overcome by the thought life. The mind was contaminated, and therefore we got before God with confession and recognized that we were forgiven the moment we confessed our sin. Now that is practical and very basic and very elementary, but very true. But as we move along life, we begin to understand in some little degree the value, the preciousness of a great high priest before God.
And when we move into the tabernacle, we tried to speak last week about the brazen altar. And that's why I choose tonight to speak about the golden altar. The brazen altar is the uncrowned altar. It speaks of the sufferings, the death, the redemption of Christ. But when we get to the golden altar, it's the crowned altar. It speaks of the exalted, ascended Lord in God's presence, representing us as the great high priest. Now, brethren and sisters, we need a high priest. We have been hearing about him, how precious he is. We need such a high priest, one over the house of God, who continually maketh intercession for us. Come constantly, continually, whether we're sleeping or waking, no matter what the road of life might be, we always need a great high priest to represent us. Now, I just want to be very simple and keep the four before us rather than go into a whole lot of details. We'll try to keep the number four before us when we look at this golden altar. How precious it was. If you went into the holy place, the only light, as we pointed out, was the flame from off the lampstand. And as the priest functioned in there for God, they functioned in the light of that beautiful lampstand. At one side there was a golden table, a pure table of gold, and on that we see divine provision and food to meet the need, not only of God, but of the priests. And then on the left-hand side there was the lampstand that threw light over against itself. And you have the attractiveness of that lampstand with a flame ever ascending to God. And then you have in the center of that this golden altar of incense before that beautiful veil. It's speaking, no doubt, of Christ before God in all the value of the burnt offering, the brazen altar with the burnt offering and all the offerings that it was placed upon him. He stands in all the value before God. Now, you will notice with me very quickly, and I want to point this out before I give you the alliteration, if I can get it, and then I'll keep it in your mind. You know, when you look at this altar, it's gold, acacia wood and gold. Thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, and it shall be overlaid with gold. I want to point that out because you can help me in this, and this is why I'm pointing it out. If I make a mistake, some of you brethren that are so well acquainted with this can help me afterwards. It seems to me the prominent feature in the vessels of the tabernacle, apart from the one that's pure gold and the one that's all brass, is really the acacia wood. You'll always notice the acacia wood comes before and then the gold after. Generally speaking, that's the way it works. So I would suggest to you the importance of that is this, that the acacia wood speaks of the incorruptibility of Christ, his perfect humanity, his incorruptibility. Now it's over that is overlaid the gold. And therefore I would take it even with the gold overlaying it, it's quite possible in the brilliance of the light, you would almost see the wood. You would almost see the wood. Now I don't know whether you've ever seen that shittim wood or the acacia wood. I did see one man speaking in a tabernacle and he brought up two little pieces. I'm sorry I didn't ask him for it. I thought they were interesting because it let me see what really the acacia wood was like. It was almost like you could hit it together. It would clang. Hard. Firm. Stable. Speaks of Christ and the absolute strength of his manhood. Incorruptibility. Incorruptibility. No taint of sin on him. Stainless. Faultless. Everything about him pure. That's what you have here in relation to the material of this golden altar. Then pure gold that speaks absolutely of his deity. There's no doubt about that. It speaks of his deity. But could I point out to you very quickly, going over it quite quickly, that the word, the acacia word, speaks of his humanity. The gold speaks of his deity. The four sides of that, this is a four-sided thing here, maybe it's not two by two, but it's a four-sided pulpit, So if it was 2 by 2, the four sides speaks of his qualities. And then we're going to look at the ingredients. That incense that was beaten small, placed upon it, that speaks of his graces. And then the horns that come up from it speaks of his power. And then the staves that went through it speaks of his presence. And then his crown, it speaks of his glory. The glory-crowned man in God's presence. Now, I want to go over very quickly with you. This golden altar tells us of the perfections of Christ. And being 2 cubits high, speak of the preeminence of the Christ. And of course, it speaks the horns that were coming out of that golden altar speaks of the power of the Christ. I'm only speaking in these four because that's all I want to use the time for. And then the perfume, the incense upon that golden altar speaks of the perfume of Christ. So you have his perfections, his preeminence, his power, and his perfume. That's the one that's in God's presence. Now I don't want to miss something tonight. The practical application of that to us. We will get that, I trust, before I finish. You will notice that this golden altar that stood there before the veil, I'm not going into Hebrews chapter 9, as you well know, the background of the Day of Atonement and the censer brought in. I'm just looking at this altar, just looking at this piece of furniture, this vessel, this active vessel, this active vessel that always was ascending with perfume and fragrance. And I would take it. We'll get to there in a moment. Coming out of that holy place, you would have borne something of the smell, the fragrance of working in that holy place from the altar, the golden altar of incense. You will notice that the four sides, because speaking of Christ, as all the vessels do, you will find the four sides are very clearly defined for us in the Hebrew letter. I'm just using this as an application, and I think it bears that. The four sides are this. Such an high priest became us. He is holy. Number one. Harmless. Number two. Undefiled. Number three. Separate from sinners. Number four. And the crowd. Crowd. Separate and made higher than the heavens. That's the crowd. So you have the Hebrew letter, which is the high priest. Absolutely, the theme and thrust of that great letter is the great high priest representing his people, and please get a hold of it, because the Hebrews needed a high priest. They were under tremendous pressure. They had lost their business. Their goods had been confiscated. They had been cast out of their homes. They had left all the shadow that here I'm speaking about, these things that were touchable and tangible, that left all that, the temple in its glory, and they moved out to rejected Christ. And they certainly needed to hear, listen, get your eye upon the high priest. He's there for you. Not like Aaron. Aaron died, and another come on, and another come on, and another come on. But you've got one in God's presence, typified in the golden altar, and there he is always. And ever before the face of God for you. Draw from the sustenance of his person. And move in the light of his countenance. And be strengthened by his priestly work at God's right hand for you. So you have, in truth, the four sides. Holy, that's Godward. Harmless, that's manward. Undefiled, that's inward. Separate from sinners, that's world worth. And thank God he's higher than the heavens. He's right in heaven itself. You see, friend, that's why we're using a type here. We're using a shadow. We're bringing this shadow to the substance. That's why in our halls, we don't have any great big ornamentations it's a lovely hall here. It's very, I like the smell, even the paint's fresh. And that's very nice. And it's very presentable. But we're not occupied with the stained glass windows and people going through wheat fields and all this sort of thing. That's not, and we don't have gold up here. And, you know,
I'll tell you the honest truth. If we were still living under that economy, we would get the very best. We would have all this plated with gold and a golden platform. Everything would be beautiful and shining and bright, and people would say, "Ooh, what a building!" But you see, we're not in the shadow. We're in the substance. We're not in the shadow. We're in the spiritual. We're not in the tangible. We are in the spiritual realm, and therefore this shadow of the golden altar speaks of the antitype Christ himself, who has those four sides: holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. He sits, our great high priest. Upon his heart our names are graven. On his shoulders we are born. You remember the Hebrew letter also tells us very simply the four sides. Again, let me pick them up. You remember what it says there in chapter, isn't it chapter 4? And in chapter 4 we read that we have such an high priest. That's his superiority. He's past Aaron. Aaron's past and gone, and all his successors have gone, and they're all different. But we have such an high priest. We have a great priest, and he's superior than all other priests and priesthood. He stands in all the absolute unchangeableness of his character. And so he is, in truth, a great high priest, who has passed through the heavens, number two side. That is, we have one who has victory. At Calvary he died, but he passed through the heavens. I love that, brethren. I know you maybe don't enjoy it. Sometimes we don't enjoy it either. We tend to let them dry sometimes, and we don't enjoy it. But I like to get a little bit of enthusiasm in here. Oh, thank God for that day. That man went up in through the series. Ranks of angels and passed every star and right into the very presence of God and sat down as our great high priest. Oh, thank God for the victory of the man that adorns that throne as the high priest. And then, of course, we have Jesus, a very prominent name in the Hebrew letter. 8 times, probably mentioned 8 times, 78, maybe some get 9. All depends what translation you read, but there it is. Jesus, his humanity. Because we must recognize he could not officiate as a priest on the throne. Is he not perfectly human? He must come down and partake of human flesh. He must understand all through which humanity has passed. That's why we read, who in the days of his flesh offered up strong cryings with tears, supplications with strong cries and tears. And so he was perfectly human, absolutely human, Jesus. And when they thought of that, I can almost see the Hebrews say, yeah, he feels for us, because it's not that he's away up there so far, so high, we can't touch him. He was here really among us. Yeah, he was really walking among us. He felt, he was hungry, he was tired, he was weary. He slept, he ate. He was human, Jesus. That's his humanity. Son of God, deity. That's the fourth side. Thank God, brethren, as our brother has well said, the deity gives him all that we have in him as prophet, priest, and king. Thank God for his absolute deity. So we have the four sides brought before us, and of course crowned, the crowned with glory and honor. Could I get I don't want to leave you there just a moment. I want to bring you down to earth for a moment. Just, you know, these ingredients I like. Now you'll allow an Irishman just have his own little idea on it. There's different ones that run here and there, and your mind sometimes can run imaginative. Imagination's all right if it's sanctified, but sometimes it runs away on you. But I just want to look at the four ingredients, and I try to pronounce them stecky. I'm dependent on you, Bray, so just get a hold of the four ingredients, that which was put upon that golden altar that ascended with a perfume. We want to get a hold of it for a moment,
and get a practical thought on it. Stack tea means to drop, distill.
None of you folks would know what that means, distilling. But I knew down in Nova Scotia, the boys go into the woods and they do a lot of distilling, and the things always drop, 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 drop.
Down, 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 down. That speaks of Christ, the perfect servant, the bond slave who came down. That's Mark's gospel, is it not? Absolutely. The dropping, the coming down. That's in Philippians chapter 2. He came down, became a bond servant to God. All the beauty of it, and for the fragrance of his servitude. That's part of the incense that's going to be blended. Speaking of his character of bond service, and thank God for the one that came down. He came here to be a servant, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give himself a ransom for all. And then, of course, the next word, it's a little difficult to handle, anakok. That's, I'm trying to give you it the way they hyphenate it for you. And as one man said one time, when you get onto these hard words, sometimes, boy, it's a tongue twister. And one man was going over the Chronicles somewhere, and he was reading these words, and the other man said to him, "Sammy, if you called those men for their supper, I wonder many would come." So some of these words are a little difficult. So I'm just getting anakuk, and that word means lion. Of course, Newbery gives it right there. It means lion. And of course, you can't help but jump to the majesty of the lion, Christ himself, in Matthew's gospel. So you have the toiling servant, and you have the lion speaking of Christ, the true king. After all, Matthew gives us that, doesn't he? This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. No doubt about it. Peter would like to change it. But no, no, no. The Spirit of God is overruling in that. And this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He's the true King. And then, of course, when you get to the Cal Bunyan, which means fat. Now, there's only one gospel that will suit that. As you know, the fat is the best. It's John's gospel. He's the best. He's tops. He's greater than the greatest. Higher than the highest. He's absolutely everything. John's gospel's the burnt offering them up. The best for God. And so that tells me of the Son of God. That's that one. Then frankincense. Well, I don't have to stretch my imagination. For the frankincense speaks of the man. And it speaks of the tender man of Luke, doesn't it? Luke gives us the tender side of Christ. Isn't he touching the widows? Is he drawing near in sympathy? That's the one, that's Luke's gospel. Now give me just a few minutes. That's all blended together. The man on the throne has all those qualities. And that incense, all of his person, brethren, all of his person, I know it was beaten small, and a part of that was taken, and it was placed on that there. And the fire from off the burnt offering come along, and there it was, and it went up as a sweet perfume. Rather never in God's presence, there never be a moment that his person will not radiate a sweet fragrance and perfume. Now listen, can I get a wee practical note here? If you're dwelling in the presence of that man, the smell will be different. The smell of the world. You'll carry with you all his garments smell mere aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces. You couldn't be in the presence of Christ and not carry something of his person. Eh? You couldn't be before him enjoying him, whether reading his word on your knees or reading it when you're sitting or communing with him. Are moving through the road of life, but you have to take. I went through one time, all these big stores. These stores in America. Oh, this is Canada, but I mean in America, boy, some of those stores are tremendous size, and you take your hours going through them. In fact, people go for walks in the morning, as soon as they open, just to get their walk of 4 miles. And I remember going in there with another preacher. And to my amazement, oh boy, I said, this is something. This was one of my first trips. You know, and you're kind of a little gullible.
And a sense. And I was going through it, and the first place I hit was cosmetics. Whew. That's the first attraction, cosmetics.
And there they are, everything for the please the women.
And then you pass out when they say, men. Cosmetics for men. I said, what a place. And then I happened to notice all these little buttons, you know, with the tap off them. Free sample. And you didn't take the bottle, I mean, you just pressed the cord. And then I'll say, and I well remember the number, and I put some there. And then I tried another one and put it there. And I was looking for my fellow preacher. And he's gone somewhere through the store. I called him, what can you say? I called him, and, oh, he said, you smell nice. I said, yeah. I said, you know why? It's free. I'm not Scotch, but it's free. And you know something? He said, where did you get it? I said, over there. He hadn't even been there before. He went over and he pumped, and he put it around his feet. He went out at the cosmetics machine. But you know what I thought to myself? Now, just I know you're smiling at that, and I had to keep you alive. If you went into a tobacco store, or into some of these places, and if you come out, some people would almost accuse you of smoking. You get the smell. It's horrible.
You know, Brennan, sometimes you can tell a man what he's been gleaning and what he's been enjoying by where he's been dwelling. Yeah. You're dwelling with Christ, you'll take on the fragrance, you'll take a smell of him. People will understand it. You'll not have to tell them. Murray McShane in 9 years packed his life that he had a fragrance emanating from his person constantly of Christ.
What about that little chap over there that died a martyr, and on his tombstone etched the words in the tombstone in Bothwell Bridge?
If every hair on my head were a body and every drop of blood a life, I would gladly give all to my dear Lord Jesus who gave his life's blood for me. Brethren, that's carrying a fragrance, a fragrance, a fragrance of Christ. You dwell with him, you're going to take something of that with you. Brethren, listen, we're living in a world and we always have to please the young. It seems that's the way, you know. Well, you have to be easy on them and I mean, you know, they have to have some fun and so. It's all right. I kicked a bag of wind for 5 years. Yeah, didn't get very far, but that's all it was. Wasted my energy.
Yeah.
Everything you do in the world is really waste, isn't it? Really, when you start to look at it, analyze it in light of Christ, and light of the priest, and light of all that you have, and light of the wealth of heaven, and all that we have in him. Brethren, let us go in for enjoying communion with our Lord Jesus Christ. Four things and I close, and you've been very patient with me, but this is my last. I'll be gone very shortly. You know those four sides tell me four things. Number one, he's compassionate. I love that. That's what we heard about the stones. Compassionate. You know, he feels for us better. You know, I can't feel for some people because I haven't been through it. No. Some people I can't say anything to, and even all their distress. I was touched even with Brother Smith, and I was in the house with him and I was touched because I couldn't say too much. But when he was speaking to our dear sister Wilson, he related to her condition because he had a similar one. And I could see, you could see almost, I'm saying this carefully, but you could see almost a link. But then there's some other things he may not be in touch with because he hasn't been through that. But our great high priest, he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, for he was at all points tempted or tried as we are, yet without sin. There's not a sorrow rends the heart that the man of sorrows bears apart. He's compassionate.
Secondly, he's consistent. You know, we're all strange breed, aren't we?
Yeah, I think that too.
Sometime I could get you, although some people keep a sweet touch with them all the time, at least most of the time.
There's other people, boy, you want to get them in the morning.
You know, it's a strange thing sometimes. I used to kick myself, and even do it yet, going away preaching in Canada is not easy.
Not easy. Not easy.
And you're away, and finally you come home, and there's the five children. You love every one of them dearly. But your wife hands you a little list. David did this. Adam said this. Ruth did this. And after you hug them and give them a kiss, then you have to. Yeah, well, you know. And then at night, you're just home from a series of meetings, you know? And you've been living, and the saints are nothing but kindness. And they feed you with kindness and kill you with kindness. And there it is. And then you go home, and you're tired. And the little one comes over and says, "Up, could you leave me alone just a moment, son? Just give me time here to rest." Imagine. Thank God I haven't got a high priest like that. No. I don't care what my condition is. He's always the same. Always consistent. Never changes. I love that. Oh, I sure do. I'm so changeable. So we all are. But we've got a priest, and he's just the same. You know, I'll tell you another thing about him. He's continual. That is, you know, it's the contrast to the old priesthood, isn't it? They had to pass it on, garment to garment, garment to garment. And it got worse going down the line, deteriorated all the time. This one's continual, continual. It's a priesthood that's eternal in character, after the order of Melchizedek. Well, it's after the pattern of Aaron. There it is. It's continual. And I want to close with this. The fourth side is, he's competent. You know, this just amazes me, brethren, about our great high priest. He's able to save to the uttermost. Now, I know we use that to the gospel, and all right, hand, throw it out. I wouldn't fault a man for, you know, sometimes people are so technical that you would hardly, oh, should I preach this or not? And you wonder, should I? I don't think we should be wise. But, you know, if you get something from God's word that you've enjoyed, hold it, brother and sister. Hold on to it. Blessed are they that mourn. You might hold on to that, and do hold on to it if you're passing through sorrow. Even though that's not what the meaning is, but basically in the Gospel of Matthew 5. But this one is able, he's competent. This is amazes me. And then he's here in this meeting here is what I'm going to guess. I'm not going to count you double or anything, but I'm going to guess, say 70.
75.
It's amazing that every one of us tonight, the speaker included, he holds us all. And we're just a wee handful. And he's able to carry us right through all our pilgrimages until the last breath. Not one forgotten, not one forsaken. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Right to old age, such an high priest we have. May God grant that we may carry a fragrance of his person as we move into the morrow. For his glory shall we pray. Our Father, we bow in thy presence and thank thee for the ministry of thy word. We thank thee, Lord, for this one who bears us upon his breast and upon his shoulders. We've been hearing of that great high priest. We thank thee for this type, and we bless thee for the anti-type. Oh, the beauty of his person, the wonder of his person, the glory of his person, and we thank thee we're associated with him for all eternity. We thank thee, Lord, he never fails us. We have failed him, we confess it freely. Grant to us grace to carry with us a fragrance of his person, that we might, Lord, know what it is to adorn Christ in all our ways, and in our pathway,
in a world of darkness that hates his name, that despises his word. Grant, Lord, that we might move in consistent fellowship and in testimony for thy glory until traveling days be done. Remember those that are passing through sorrow deeper than we have ever known. We commend such to thee. And remember all thy people, the old aged. We commend to thee also, Father, those bereaved, those in hospitals. We commit them into thy tender care. We thank thee for one who's upon the throne, who loves and cares for his people. Guide us in view of tomorrow, that we might spend the day in thy courts. If the Lord be not come, receive our thanks for our coming together, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Just one verse of a hymn, and the meeting is over. Forgive me for transgression. Number 283. And we'll just sing verse number 1 of 283, and the meeting is concluded.